back to Brother Steve's message this morning was how friendly this church is, how loving this church is. And I just felt that was something that I always took away from Berean, that I always desired our church to be that accepting, loving family environment for people that come and want to meet Jesus and want to grow in their spiritual life. But as you can see, the Lord is doing a lot in the Dominican Republic. Back in that time when I came with my wife at your missions conference, we had no children, of course. We had just gotten married. You guys had an amazing time with my wife, and the ladies here did some sort of wedding party for her and just made her feel at home. My wife is not here. My children aren't here. My wife teaches full-time at a school there in the Dominican Republic, and my kids go to that school. So they were unable to travel with me, but they send their love. They send their regards, and she's amazing. My wife is just an amazing, amazing person. As you know, we were hit by a hurricane not too long ago. And we're going to show you some quick pictures because I've already had a couple people ask me what happened. We were hit. The eye of the hurricane went right over us. That's Fiona. And this was a couple weeks ago. And just yesterday, I was here in the States with my dad doing and being with you all, getting ready for today. And I'm just so appreciative of my family because even though dad wasn't at home, even though I wasn't able to gear everything up, our leadership and my family got 50 bags of food ready. They headed to Igwe, which is about 20 minutes from us, and they went into a very needy area where the river overflowed and destroyed dozens of homes, left people with nothing. As you can see, this is a little girl. She's just eating on the floor and everything, but as you go through the pictures, we can just go through them. The destruction and everything that happened was just monumental. There's my son, JJ. He'll turn 9 next month. My daughter, Adeline. But these people lost everything. And as Jorge, my worship pastor, was going through the community, he actually called me. And he said, we've been walking through this community all morning. We've been giving out clothes. We've been giving out food and everything. And there's one thing that we've realized, there's not a church in this community. I said, well, then it's going to be our job to get one in there. So we'll be praying with our pastors to see who will go and attend to this community that needs Christ. There's my son again. He's happy. He's holding the baby, but the baby doesn't look too happy. Huh? Oh, man. And there's my daughters, Mariah and Adeline. I'm just overjoyed as a father to see the love that my children have for ministry. There's my wife, Janine, with my daughter, Adeline. And I'm just overwhelmed. They called me on their way home from Igwe, and they were all excited, and they were just telling me about how much need there was. My daughter, Mariah, was telling me about a lady they had met in the community, single mom, 3 children, battling cancer that lost the roof to her house, lost everything she had. And obviously our church is going to see how we can help her through this difficult time. But as you can see, it's just destruction all around them. And you don't see this on the news. At least I haven't. A lot of people think that we came out of the hurricane unscathed, but it created quite a bit of damage there in Igwe, Dominican Republic. So be praying for us as God directs us and how we're going to serve this community and the needs that they have, both physically and spiritually. Our ministry is growing, and as I said in the video, I'm going to actually be pastoring my 3rd church starting in November. It's a Spanish church, and hopefully we'll be getting that building, IBC, our mothership. I'll be turning that over to our nationals and the leadership that we've created there in the last 9 years. And I'm just so confident and know that they're going to do an amazing job, so much more than I could ever accomplish there. And I think that that's one thing that I've learned over the years. I'm great at starting churches. I love to start churches. To me, it's just the grind and the work that goes into birthing a church is something that I believe I'm called to. And then developing that leadership and turning it over. A lot of people have said, you mean you've spent all your blood, sweat, and tears, all your time pouring into this ministry, and you're just going to, well, I'm not going to walk away completely, but yeah, I intend on turning it over to a national because that's what I believe that we're called to do. is to teach the nationals and turn it over to them. A national can live in the Dominican Republic and serve their people a lot cheaper than the American missionary could. So if we could just continue to develop that leadership. Dad was there last year with us, and we ordained 9 men from our ministry, and all of them are pastoring right now. And to me, of everything that I've seen God do in the last 9 years that we've been on the eastern side of the island, to me, that was the moment. That was where I sat back in tears while we prayed over the men, and I said, this is what it's all about. Because right now, today, there's 3 of us from the Dominican Republic, Pastor Steve and his wife, my dad, and myself, and we're 3 missionaries of quite a few that are there, but God forbid tomorrow, for some reason, we have to leave the field. What is the legacy that will be left behind? How will church planting continue? Someone was mentioned this morning, Dr. Jerry Reese, who passed away to be with the Lord not too long ago, and he was a man devoted to raising leadership. And today, when I look at the legacy that he left behind and the lives he touched and the men that are actively preaching, teaching, and planting churches today due to his efforts, I say, that's what I want to be known for. It's nothing that I can do on my own. When someone says, your ministry, your church, I kind of feel awkward. This is not my church. It's God's church. I think that's why it's so easy to say, hey, take the baton, run with it, do whatever God's called you to do, and let's win souls, because at the end of the day, nothing's mine. It's not my kingdom. I'm not trying to build my kingdom. I'm just trying to build his kingdom. Amen. And we could do that as a team. I've been wrestling since this morning about what I wanted to speak about or what I should speak about, and I'm going to go ahead and kind of go with the theme of this week, only one life, because I've been thinking about that a lot, and in all honesty, to me, only one life means so much. It means so much. Just those 3 words mean so much, because that's the way I have approached ministry as a young person. I'm just one man. I'm just one person. There's not a whole lot I can do on my own. Even everything that God has done in the Dominican Republic over in Punta Cana, none of this is because of Jonathan Autry. It's been because of people that have wanted to partner up with us and help us get the job done. There's no way we would be where we're at today if it wasn't for the team that has piled up behind us to push us through. So I say to myself, only one life. That resonates with me. I can understand that. I look at my children today and I say, Lord, I don't know what you have in store for them. I don't know what they're going to do. I don't know if my son is going to be 4th generation missionary. I don't know what my girls are going to do, but God, whatever they do, wherever they are, may they serve you. Amen. May they understand through the time that they've spent in the Dominican Republic and being around ministry and seeing church plants and seeing the needs, may they always have an earnest desire to see souls won. May they always have the desire to serve you, no matter where they're at. Only one life. Well, I'm only one life, but if I have an influence on other lives, I can multiply. And I could do things that I could have never done on my own. And I could see God move in ways that I could have never imagined. Honor needs to be given to where it's deserved. And I know today, I wouldn't be who I am if it wasn't for my dad. I mean, just when I was old enough to pass out a track, he would take me house to house, and we would, in the afternoons, go to Resurrection, where Pastor Wellington is now, and Dad would take me out 2 hours before the service, have me out there in the heat of the day in a shirt and tie, handing out tracts door to door, inviting people to church. And I was able to be a part of church plants from a young age. And that desire just festered in my heart and grew in my heart. And I understood, you know, Dominicans can't get to a church that's 30 miles away. They can't get to one that's maybe 10 miles away. Well, if they can't get to those churches, if they don't have the vehicles and the means, then let's make sure that we train men so that we can start a church in every community. Amen. A place where they can walk to. A place that will resonate with their community. Where they can be served and they can serve. And that's the desire that we have there. Acts chapter 26. I'm going to run through this sermon because it's actually a very long one. I don't want to scare anybody. Don't worry, we'll get through it quick. I understand what our fellow brothers were saying this morning. I have preached far many sermons in Spanish than in English. And people don't understand that. I'm always asked, you know, is it easier for you in English or in Spanish? Or how do you think? It's hard to explain. In all honesty, just like one of them this morning, they were thinking of the verse in Spanish. They couldn't think of the exact words in English. That's exactly how my brain works. I called my brother one day because somebody was asking, and they wouldn't let the conversation go. And they said, well, how do you think? How does it work? I was like, I don't know. It's like a switch that just automatically comes on and off. So I called my brother, and I started speaking to him in English, and he was responding in English. Then in mid-sentence, I went to Spanish. And he went to Spanish without knowing. And I did that like 10 times. And every time he would switch back and forth without even knowing what I was doing, because it's kind of like second nature. But the problem with it is you get so accustomed to speaking in one that it makes it more difficult in another. So I'm going to ask you this evening, just like my brothers asked, that you would have a little patience with me. If I pronounce a name a little bit differently or a word differently, I'd ask that you just show a little grace this evening, all right? Acts, you know, we're going to read chapter 26. And I think I'm going to start in verse, we'll see where I start. I want to give you the context of what's going on, okay? The story actually starts in chapter 23. And it's the story of Paul. Only one life. Only one life. If ever a life to follow as a missionary, for me, it's going to be Paul. The apostle Paul. The missionary Paul. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But after Jesus Christ, probably one of the most influential men in the Bible, the Apostle Paul. And here in Acts 23, 24, and 25, leading up to 26, we see that he's going from person to person, trial to trial. They're trying to figure out what exactly Paul has done wrong and how they're going to punish him for being this missionary, for preaching this idea that goes against what they have, what's been indoctrinated in their minds. And then we fall on where he's been to Felix. Now he's in front of Festus. And with Festus, Paul has required that they give him his Roman right to appeal before Augustus Caesar. And now he's going to have this hearing before a lot of men of much power. And that's where the text leads us this evening. Acts chapter 25, verse 22. Verse 22, we're going to read to verse 27. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself tomorrow, said he. Thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and he was entered in the place of the hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, and Festus, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Lord, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the faithful service of Paul and how he had a desire to see churches started all across the areas you had put him, where his missionary reach extended and is still seen today. Lord, help us to take something home from this message tonight, be challenged for our areas of need so that we can be missionaries wherever you have put us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, he's going into this hearing. There's men of power that are coming around. And Festus, he's at a crossroads. He's asking for King Agrippa to help him because he's going to send this prisoner, Paul, a high-profile prisoner, because he's attracted so much attention, but he has nothing to write about Paul. He has nothing to say negative about Paul. He's like, I need you guys to help me write a report because I'm not going to send a prisoner to Augustus and not tell him why we're sending him. I'm going to put myself in hot water if that happens. And that's what we see this evening. And the first thing I want to talk about as we look at this story of Paul is Paul's testimony. There's four things I want to share with you this evening when we think about only one life, Paul's testimony. I think that all of us as Christians, we need to have a testimony. We need to have a story. And when I'm teaching our people how to share their faith, the first thing I say is, know your story. Tell them how God has changed your life. A lot of people have a powerful story that they're not willing to share, but it could be the difference for those in need. I say, if nothing else, learn your story. We'll teach you the verses. We'll teach you how to lead someone to Christ. But learn your story. Learn your testimony. You tell people how God has changed your life. I got saved when I was only 5 years old. I was a sinner, of course. But I don't think I was that bad at the age of five, was I, Dad? I was 5 years old. My mom, it was a Saturday afternoon. She took me up to her room. She opened her Bible, and she showed me from the Bible how I was a sinner. And she showed me how I had a need of Christ as my Savior. And the one question I had as a five-year-old when she told me that people go either to heaven or to hell was this: where are you and Dad going? And she said, we're going to heaven. We accepted Jesus Christ, our Savior. And she said, well, that's where I want to go. And, you know, she clarified, you know, why I had a need of salvation. She led me to the Lord at the age of five. And she told me her story. She told me how Mom and Dad one evening received a knock on their door in their Tokyo, Japan apartment as military there, and how a missionary to the military knocked on their door and told them about Jesus Christ and how they got saved that evening. She told me that story. And to me, that was an important story to hear because it made the decision so much easier. I think we all need to have a testimony. We all need to have a story. In Acts 26, verses 1 through 11, I'm not going to read it because you guys can read it in your own time. And I don't have much time. But Acts 26, through verses 1 through 11, Paul shares his testimony. He says, I was a Pharisee. I had imprisoned Christians. I had committed acts against the name of Jesus Christ. I had killed Christians. I had spoken against them. In other words, given false testimony against them. He punished them. He forced them to blaspheme. He hunted them. And he made them flee their own countries, their own homes. This was Paul. This was the person that Paul was. He's pouring his heart out to everyone that's listening there, to all these people that are judging him. And he's saying, I was the worst of the worst. I was against Christianity. There was nothing about Christianity that resonated with me. If anything, I was an enemy of the cross. Acts 26, fast forward, verse 12 through 20. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around me. And them which journeyed with me. And we were all fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I love how he just shares his testimony, and at the end he says, I'm just obeying what God told me to do. This isn't about me. This isn't about me building anything for myself. I mean, the humility in Paul's heart was just, I had this vision and God spoke to me and he changed my life. He changed my life, and now, instead of being an enemy of the cross, I'm a promoter of the cross. And I think that that's what we need to understand. Sometimes people are just looking for real people to tell them why they need God and why what Jesus has done for them. And Paul is here, and he's at a moment where I think that he could be making a much better petition for his life, where he could be making a much better argument for himself, to save himself, to protect himself. But what I see through the whole story of Paul right here, as he's before these men of power that are going to write a letter that's going to go straight to Augustus, which Augustus is going to read and take into consideration, he has absolutely no concern for his life. He's not worried about what's going to happen to him. He's not worried about what he's going to lose, what he's going to gain. All that he's worried about is truth. It's truth. Jesus changed my life. And now this is what's happening. This is why I'm being pursued. Verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and unto Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works that are meet for repentance. Second thing that I see here in Acts chapter 26, verse 21 says, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Thank God we live in a free country. That's one thing that we say in our prayers in the Dominican Republic all the time, is we're thankful that we live in a free country. When I hear about how in Spain there's no verses, here in the Dominican Republic there's verses all over the place. You'll get behind a driver, and you know he's not a Christian just because of the way he's driving. And you know he'll have a big thing. If God is for me, who against me? They'll have verses all over their buses. They're very religious people. The problem is they don't realize that their religion is not going to get them anywhere. They don't realize that they have the need for faith in Jesus Christ. They don't know that they have a need for salvation. They don't know that they have a need for repentance. They believe that their religion, that their grandmother's the religion, that they're going to Mass once a year, that that is all they need to gain God's favor. We live in a very religious country, but it's a very lost country. Here we see that the Jews have taken Paul because of what he's teaching in the temple, and now they're willing to kill him. I've never been in that situation. I don't know of any of the missionaries that have. I've never been in that situation where I felt that because of my faith, that my life was in danger. I feel that as I grow up and as the years go, I feel that life as we know it as Christians can potentially get harder and harder and worse and worse. I fear for the world that my children are going to grow up in. That's why it's so important for me that my children establish their own relationship with Christ. I am so concerned that they individually get to know their Savior on a personal level. I pray for them daily. I remember when my oldest, Mariah, was born 12 years ago. She'll turn 13 in January. I looked over at my mom and my dad and my mother-in-law, who were all in the delivery room with me, and with tears in my eyes, I said, you all need to help me raise her right. Help her. My daughter's 12. She plays the piano. She sings in church. And she loves everything that has to do with ministry. And I'm just so excited to see that in my kids' lives. And I ask the Lord that that would only grow through the years, because our world is not becoming a friendlier place. It's becoming an uglier place. The things that our children are putting up with for for Christianity are much different than what even I grew up with. And I have to understand and weather them through that storm and help them and give them the tools to realize it's not going to be easy. They're probably going to face much more criticism than I ever did. They're probably going to have to put up with a whole lot more than I ever did. Paul suffered so much for the cause of Christ. Paul suffered so much for missions. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I do want to read this quickly. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28 says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, more above measure, in prisons, more frequent, in deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I had been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, of the sea, and of false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And I read this, and as a young missionary, relatively young, my dad's the old one, I say to myself, wow, I've never suffered any of those things. When COVID got in its worst part in February of whatever year that was, or March, my mission board called me and said, "You guys need to come home." I'm not coming home. I'm home. This is home. Dominican Republic's home. My infrastructure's here. My home is here. My security is here. My people are here. And it was a hard decision because I was being encouraged by other people. They were telling me, come home. We don't know what this is all about. This could be very dangerous. This could be terrible. You need to come home. And granted, it was. And we came home. And it was probably the hardest decision I ever had to make. And you know what? If I could take it all back, I would have stayed. And we came home. We've been on the field now for about 9 years straight. Never done furlough. That was our first furlough for 3 months while we were here, 2 months. But I've never suffered like Paul has suffered. I've never been a whole night in the deep sea because of my faith, because I wanted church planting to move on. I've never been whipped for my faith. I've never gone hungry. I've never experienced what Paul suffered for the cause of missions. The only thing that halfway resonates with me is verse 29 when he says, "Besides all these things comes to me daily the care of all the churches." I understand that one. I think the missionaries that have devoted themselves to church planting understand that. The concern, the weight, the stress, the anxiety that comes with planting churches and seeing healthy churches grow and seeing the leadership grow and praying for that leadership on a daily basis. Praying that the enemy would stay away from them. Praying that they would have the strength to stand up to everything the enemy's going to put against them. I understand what Paul was talking about. It's funny how he mentions all these things, but then in verse 28, he has that transparent moment when he says, you know what, but besides all that, that's nothing. What really weighs on my heart is the concern for the churches. The concern for all these leaders that are leading their people through this world. I can understand that. Paul's sufferings were much. It says it. He was whipped 5 times, 3 times beaten by rods, in prison, in dangers of death, stoned. 3 times he had suffered shipwreck. He had been out in the sea for 1 night and 1 day. That would have been it for me right there. I'm terrified of being out in the open water. I love to go deep sea fishing, and I get nervous when I can't see the land. For some reason, I think if I can see the land, I can swim to it. I know it's silly. And river hazards, dangers of thieves, dangers of his nation, dangers of the Gentiles, dangers in the city, in the desert, and at the sea. dangers amongst false brethren, all these things, and work and fatigue, and many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, and many fasts, cold and naked, and the desire that he had for the church. Man. As a missionary, I can't read that and feel good about anything I've done, anything that the Lord's allowed me to do, because it's been so easy compared to what Paul had to go through. It's a constant reminder and encouragement to me. I can do more. I could do more. Somebody told me, a pastor friend of mine said, Jonathan, you need to slow down. You're going to burn out. And I said, I understand that. I'm careful. When I know that I need rest, I rest. If I have to come to the States and get a ticket and just go somewhere for a week or two, visit my mother-in-law, well, that's not much rest. But when I could just get away, if I need it, I'll get away. But one thing that I keep telling myself is, I need to get this done while I still have the strength to get it done. I don't know if tomorrow I'm going to be able to do this. I don't know if tomorrow we're going to have the people that will partner with us to help us plant these churches, to help us purchase properties, to help us build these buildings. I don't know if tomorrow I'm going to have the men that are called to preach like we have now. So I need to get it done while the opportunity is at hand. And Paul went through all these sufferings. And I say, Paul, I just want to be like you. I want to be like you. I don't want to go through everything you had to go through. But I want to be like you. One more. One more. No, our third point is one more. We see his testimony. We see his sufferings. One more. Acts 26, verses 22 through 27 says, having therefore obtained help of God, amen for the help of God, amen for the help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than the things which the prophets and Moses did say would come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show the light unto the people. Verse 24, and as thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Festus said, Paul, you're crazy. You're talking too much. I've never been called crazy because of my faith. In all honesty, I wish I would be called crazy for my faith, because I think that that would be a huge compliment. I've never been called crazy for my faith. And at this moment, Paul is just pouring his heart out. And Festus is mocking him in front of everyone. You're just crazy, Paul. Verse 25 says, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Of truth and soberness. Festus, I can see as clear as the day that God presented himself to me. I'm more awake and more, I can see better today than any other time in my life. I'm not crazy. I'm just speaking in truth and in soberness. Verse 26 is where we get to the point. One more. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Did you get the boldness of Paul in this moment? When he is sitting before people of power. And King Agrippa, beside his wife, by the way, that doesn't like Paul at all. She's ready to have his head cut. King Agrippa is sitting in the middle. And Paul forgets about everyone else in there. He forgets about Festus. And he directs his attention straight to the king. And he says, I'm not crazy. He said, you know what? As a matter of fact, the king would testify to what I'm saying. And he believes too. Verse 27 says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. God, give me that boldness. Give me that boldness. Sometimes I cower in fear to share my faith because I'm just worried about what somebody's going to think. I'm worried about how they're going to react. Give me the boldness of Paul that in the moment that he is testifying and trying to make an account for his life and put a petition before these men to write a good letter in his favor, he just doesn't care. He looks at the very person that is going to send him to Augustus and says, I know you believe also. After Augustus' friend just accused Paul of being crazy, give me that boldness. And what I see here in this point is we're talking about one life, only one life. And I understand that I'm only one life. And Paul was only one life. But you know what Paul's attitude was? I'm only going to serve one more. My attitude is going to be, I'm going to reach one more. Only one more. This could be my last chance. This could be my last time to give my testimony, to do anything for the kingdom. But what I'm going to do is, I'm going to put it all on the table, and I'm going to speak directly to you, King Agrippa, because you know, and you need Christ, and you need to be saved. So you're going to be my last one. Oh, but it doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm going to put it all out on the table. It's not about my life. It's not about what I've done. It's not about what I can do. It's about your life and your decision and your faith in Christ. Such boldness. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Last point. Sad words. Excuses. Acts 26, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. When we see and we look at what Paul did in this time that he was presented before all these people and how he used that platform to preach Christ possibly one more time. And we see the boldness of how he goes before King Agrippa and he challenges King Agrippa with his salvation. We see that it's responded with some sad words, with an excuse. Growing up, my dad, whenever we would do something wrong or we weren't doing something quite right, he would always say the same thing. Don't sell me that sad story. Any of you heard that growing up? My dad's from Georgia. He grew up here in Forest Park and everything. And don't sell me that sad story. I don't want to hear the excuses. And I think that that's something that sometimes gets in the way of what we're supposed to be doing for the Lord. Our sad excuses. Our sad story. Well, I just don't have the time. Well, I just don't have the finances. Well, I have to do this. Well, I have to do that. There's always going to be an excuse for you not to do what God has called you to do. There's always going to be an excuse. There's always going to be an excuse for those that need Christ and understand the salvation message never to take that step of faith. There's always going to be an excuse for them. But what sad excuses, what sad stories are getting in the way of what we're supposed to be doing for the kingdom? I think that's the challenge when I think about myself and only one life to live is I don't want to live a life of regret. I don't want to look back and say, wow, God, I could have given you those years. I could have served you. I could have done things for you. But this was more important. Or that was more important. I don't know how much time I have, Pastor. Am I done? Am I done with time?
Take the time you need.
Are you sure? Just last thing is, you know, when I was 18, 19, God had called me at the age of 12. And I remember I talked to my dad, and he said, son, what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do? It's time for you to go to college. I said, Dad, I'm going to go to the States. I'm going to enlist into the Marines. I'm going to become a civil engineer. I'm going to make a business. I'm going to sell it. And then I'm going to come back here. I'm going to help you build churches. And my dad, being a good Christian man, squashed all my dreams with just one simple sentence. He said, so you're going to put God second. So you're going to put God second. Son, you're going to put God second. Son, that's a great plan. I understand what you're trying to do, but you're going to give God the second of everything you have left. I don't want to live that way. That moment was a life-changing moment for me because at that moment I realized I don't want to live a life of regrets. I want to lay it all out on the table because I only have one life to live. And just like Paul was willing to lay it all out on the table and was willing to put his life down for the hope that King Agrippa would listen to the story and accept Christ as his Savior, that's how I want to live my life. Amen. My one life will be towards that purpose. I pray that you also would understand your life is so significant to those around you. There are people that are begging for you to share your testimony, to sacrifice a little bit, to help them understand their need for a Savior. But if we don't all do it together, we're going to continue to lose people. The church is going to lose its momentum. And faith will fall away and fall away. And the moment will come back when we look back at our lives and realize that we had a chance to make a difference for the kingdom, but our poor excuses got in the way of it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Jesus, we thank you so much for this evening. I thank you so much for Berean and their years of support. Thank you for their leadership and their pastors and everything that they're doing to reach this community. And how in turn, Lord, they're sending missionaries all over the world that are just doing amazing things for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you'll just continue to guide us, strengthen us, give us the means, the wisdom, the strength to see church planting continue on, to see souls saved, to seeing lives changed, Lord, to seeing leadership be brought up that would continue on the commission that you have left for us. We thank you so much for this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name.
I am going to have a come forward invitation tonight. And here's the invitation. A moment we'll stand, the music will play. I encourage you to come to the altar if you are willing to give God your one life. You say, Pastor Todd, you're just trying to see how many people you can get to walk an aisle? No. But I want to keep it simple. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's the question, what are you doing with your life? And are you willing to yield it to God's kingdom? Or are you going to give him seconds? There's some young people here. Maybe God is calling you to yield yourself up and make yourself available. I'm not saying you have to decide, God's called me to the mission field. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you're saying, I want to give my life to God. If he calls me to the mission field or whatever he wants to call me to do, I'm ready to go. I am his, and I just want to literally, the Bible says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Where do you present a sacrifice? At an altar. And that's why we call this the altar, down here. So I'm going to challenge you, if you're willing to do that, to come. Some of you say, most of my life is past. Only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Are you willing to give him what you have left? Because God, the eternal God, is not limited by time. I have a friend in Bolivia that's having the time of his life because he took his pension from Ford Motor Company and his Social Security, and he went full-time to Bolivia to be a missionary, and God has enabled and equipped him, and he is investing his retirement years for the kingdom in Bolivia. And you know, you can give God what you have. And you know what? For many of you, it may be that, you know what? I need to make myself available to be serving God here at Berean Baptist Church, to do a ministry I've not been willing to do, or I've stopped doing, instead of having the attitude, even as Jonathan pointed out from the Apostle Paul, Lord, I want to do one more. I want to give one more testimony. I want to preach one more message. I want to reach one more person. I want to do one more thing for you. As long as you keep giving one more day, I want to do one more thing for you. And so I want to challenge you, if that is your heart tonight, if you want to make a commitment which says, no strings attached, God, my life is yours, you take it, you can have it, and make it available to you, then in a moment when we stand, while our heads bowed and the musicians begin to play our hymn of invitation, I'm going to just challenge you to be willing to come to the front here and kneel. If you say, Pastor Todd, my knees won't take that, you can come to the front pew and you can sit. But make a definite decision and indicate that before God by willing to humble yourself tonight and come and sit or kneel and pray and say, God, I'm yours. For some of you, it may be from this morning's message in Sunday school that Brother Andy preached, where there's something in your life right now and you are in a holding pattern. And you say, Lord, I'm circling the airport. I don't know how much fuel is left in the tank. You want to land this thing before I crash? God will never fail you. But maybe there is something where you become discouraged or you've been tempted to have an ungodly choice or a response to something going on in your life. And it's not waiting upon the Lord, and it's not being faithful to serve him while you are waiting and learning and being teachable. And God spoke to you this morning about that. I'm going to challenge you to be willing to come tonight and yield that to the Lord. It could have been something from Brother Sidler's message this morning. Maybe say, you know what? I used to be very friendly and outgoing and reaching out to people, but I've kind of got comfortable with my people and with my group here at Berean, and not as outgoing or as friendly or as purposeful about that as I should be. Or maybe something else from that message this morning. Whatever God's been doing in your life, I just want to challenge you tonight in just a moment to be willing to come forward and to bend the knee. You don't have to stay here long. It doesn't have to be a complicated prayer, but a simple from your heart, Lord, I'm yours. Maybe for some of you, you've made that decision before, but you've kind of taken it back a little bit. And you need to go back to releasing your life completely to God's authority and his direction for your life. Shall we stand as our pianist begins to play? Our heads are bowed. Would you come?